I would like to thank you all for your invitation, for those responsible who have made that invitation to me to be with you. It's a joy for me to be amongst you, friends with whom I share very much, and have friends amongst you who I've known for the past few years. And some of you, I know, and you know yourselves, you've come and preached at our church in Cheltenham. It's a joy to be here with you and also to speak on such a topic as I've been given. The subject that I've been given is this: the relevance of the Authorized Version for today. The relevance of the Authorized Version for today. We must make sure that we clearly know what we mean when we talk about that, and not to give wrong impressions. We must realize that the Bible itself, it is relevant. Since it is the eternal Word of God, it is relevant in itself. Since it is the revealed mind of God about Himself, about His will, about our relationship to Him, it must be relevant. The Bible is relevant because of what it is. People do not make the Bible relevant. So when we are thinking about the relevance of the Authorized Version for us today, we must realize we don't make the Bible relevant. We don't allow it to be relevant. It is inherently relevant. The impact of the Bible, both its translation in English or in any other language, has turned individuals. It has turned families. It has turned villages, towns, cities, and nations and cultures from ungodliness and heathenism to being Christians. Lovers of God, lovers of the gospel, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has formed cultures. The very things we enjoy today is because of the Bible itself. It has destroyed barbaric, idolatrous, superstitious cultures and made them to be orderly, industrious, prosperous. What we were reading earlier on, the promises of God to a people who would obey His word and follow it and hearken to it, it is that they would prosper under God's hand. They would prosper into a God-glorifying culture. The Bible has changed people's lives, and it shall change people's lives as people come to trust in it, in the message of it. And what is the central message? Our brother said earlier on, that Jesus Christ. That's the message from the beginning to the end. And the Bible, it is the thing that has brought about God-blessed movements in the world throughout centuries. Reformation. A single text transformed Luther and launched the greatest movement since the times of the apostles. It always has come, and it still is coming to us, into our communities, into other communities, in other cultures. And it comes with power. It comes with regenerative force. It comes with blessing of the Holy Spirit. Those who receive the Word of God will eternally be blessed. But also those who do not receive it, it has influence upon them, it hardens them. That's what the Scripture says about the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel. It either will savor life unto life or death. Is the Bible relevant today? Of course it is. Let us not be wrong. Of course it is, because it is the Word of the Almighty God, the Word of the Almighty Creator to His creatures. So that cannot be taken away from the Bible itself. But our subject for this afternoon is about the relevance of our English Bible, known as the Authorized King James Version. When I started looking into this subject myself, English is not my first language, it is my second language. My first mother tongue is Persian or Farsi, and so I struggle with words and I struggle with meanings of words, so I usually use my dictionary, and I recommend dictionaries to you as well. They are the best things next to the Bible, because if you don't have dictionaries, you don't understand certain words. Anyhow, I picked up my dictionary to find what is the meaning of the word relevant. It's quite a catchy word. It's quite a contemporary word. We want to be relevant, don't we? We talk about being relevant. And so I thought, well, let's look to see what do our dictionaries tell us about the meaning of that word. The word relevant, the dictionary says, it means to have a bearing on some issue. Something that has a bearing on some other issue. It means to make connection. It means to be applicable. These are some of the meanings that we get from that word relevant. To be relevant, you have a bearing on an issue, you make connection, and also it is applicable. And that's God's people, that is our desire, isn't it? It is our desire to be relevant in that sense. As the churches of Christ, as individual believers, we aim to make contact with sinners about the gospel. We aim to connect with the world around us. That is what the Lord has called us to be. To go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, we must make contact with them. We aim to show the relevance of the Word of God with sinners around us. But does this 400-year-old Bible, this 400-year-old English authorized version of the Bible, does it do that? Does it do that? Does it make contact? Does it connect? Can it be applied? Does it have any bearing on the man or woman, boy or girl, in the street, in the pew? To me, to you. Does it have any bearing? Is it relevant to us? Is it suitable for us? Well, out of conviction, the answer is affirmative. It is positive. Yes, the authorized version of the Bible is the English Bible for our day. The multiplication of modern language English Bibles is the one, I believe, of the most important religious phenomena of recent decades. And if you get into Bible business, especially producing modern versions, you become a millionaire. There is business attached to it. It is, in terms of in industry, in terms of selling books, the most lucrative business that you could be in is to produce a new version and then market it and sell it. And books have been written on the subject about this, and there is much evidence out there for us. I do not recommend that to you, that kind of business to you at all. We are not here to make money from our Bibles. We are here to publish it and give it to the world. And it was the glory of this nation to be a nation that would send the Bible, the Word of God, throughout the world. The British and Foreign Bible Society came about for that very reason. But I say to you, in this day and age, we have myriads of Bibles. You can have a Bible, All kinds of Bibles. You can have Bibles for women. You can have Bibles for men, for children, for boys, for girls. You can have leather-bound Bibles. You can have hard-bound Bibles. You can have Bibles, you saw earlier on, you could drop it in water. I saw actually one yesterday, I received an email that there is a new ESV version of the Bible, but it is a waterproof Bible. And I was told if I paid my $80 money to the publishers, Crossway, I could get one and I could read it in bath. And if I fell asleep, like sometimes it does happen, you can tell from some of the books in my library at the bottom, there's a ripple. You could pay your $80 and get one of those Bibles. But look at the state of the church, my friends. Look at the state of the land, spiritually speaking. We have hundreds of Bibles. There are new ones coming out every year. But I ask you this. What about our spiritual estate? What about our young people? What about our older people? What about the people and church members? What about Christians, those who profess faith? Do they know their Bibles? Do they live a life that conforms to that Bible that they profess to believe in? Do they know what they believe in? Do they know the doctrines contained in the Word of God? How often do we read our Bibles? I challenge myself saying that. The historians would tell us that the man in the pew in the Puritan times would read 14 chapters of the Bible per day. 14 chapters a day. Do you know how many times that is per year you would go through the Bible? Around four times. What about us? We have got to such a state that the TBS has to publish at the back of their Bibles a system of rereading, daily reading, but they give you 2 years. You can read the Old Testament once and the New Testament and Psalms twice in 2 years. Doesn't that tell us about the state, the spiritual state that we are in? We are told, and we are told nearly, well, a few times every year by the advertisement that we received, and as a pastor I receive advertisement about a new Bible for the church. Well, why not have this one? Why not have that one? And look at this one is the better one. And the issue of relevance is a key word that is used. Being relevant to the man in the pew, or the person in the street, the young people, and so on. And so I'm being challenged that this is going to do the trick. This is going to help the evangelical cause in our churches. It has gone on for over 100 years. Are we in a better state today? Have these people who promised us much and received our money, have they actually given what they were saying this Bible would give? We have to ask, have they proven to be relevant? That could be another subject for another time. The new versions, are they relevant for today? The answer I would say to you, simply, I won't come and do one. I'll just give you the answer now. No, the answer is no. The abandonment of the authorized version by many churches has not been a good thing. They have not helped the cause of Christ in the church. And I give you various reasons for it. But I want to give various reasons why the authorized version of the Bible is relevant. Is the relevant English Bible for our day. And we ought to keep it, cherish it. But more than that, you know, we can go on having anniversary meetings, and we are to have one in our own church about it and be thankful for it. But we must digest it, take it in, memorize it, make it a matter that in this home, this is the book that will rule. Not the father, not the mother, not what the children say, not what the television say. But this Bible will rule it, and so on. And the same, obviously, we do not need to say that about the church. The church, what is the church? It's the ground and the pillar of the truth, the Word of God. Well, a relevant Bible. My first point is this. A relevant Bible must have sound theology. If you want to have a relevant Bible, you must have sound theology. That means, for example, those who have translated that Bible must have sound theology. Those who translated the authorized version believed in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the scriptures. They believed that is the word of God. They had no question about it. They would not put a question mark on it. And because of that, they've given us a theologically sound Bible. No doctrine which God has revealed is compromised in the authorized Bible, the authorized version. How can a theologically weak Bible be relevant to the people of our age? Well, here it is that when we look at some of the translators of the modern versions, we see that there is so much lacking in terms of their theological background. When those who translated, for example, the Revised Standard Version in the 40s and the early 50s, they brought it out and it was authorized by the National Council of the Churches. The unbelieving bias of the majority of the translators, it was evident when it mistranslates various things, various words, key terms about the prophecy, for example, of the virgin birth of the Messiah in Isaiah 7:14. Instead of saying that virgin would be with child, it was a young maiden that was to be with child. The virgin birth of Christ, that doctrine, that theology was weakened. And when any Bible puts a question mark over a doctrine, it also undermines the doctrine of the infallibility of the Bible. We then begin to question. And I ask you this, is this one of the reasons why people look at the church, the unbelievers look at the church and say, well, how can we trust their Bibles? If, for example, in some of the modern versions at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, they have a footnote that this is a mythical story. How can we trust what these Christians are saying to us? How can we trust the gospel itself if there is a question mark over the authenticity and the inspiration of the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the Word of the men, the penmen? When there are changes that are made in the critical verses concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says, instead of saying God was manifest in the flesh, it says He appeared in a body. For example, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, says He appeared in a body. But the word is not He, it is Theos, it is God was manifest in the flesh. When I share these things, my friends, with my countrymen, people from Iran, Afghanistan, who come from an Islamic background, they are interested about Christian things. They come to read their Bibles, and in their modern Iranian Bible, again, published from, put together by the same publishers of our modern, generally speaking, modern Bible societies, they also have changed it to He appeared in a body. And a person who comes from a Muslim background and you show him this, and then they read it in the authorized version and says, God was manifest in the flesh. They ask questions. They say, what has happened? Why is there this difference between my Bible and the King James Bible, or this new English Bible that I have been given, and I was told that this was a good one, and I could understand it, and so on. As a person who for whom English was not their first language, this would be an easy Bible to read. But I see doctrinally, theologically, there are issues here. And my friends, thankfully speaking, they say, I would rather have a Bible that is a little difficult for me to read, but I know what's in it. It's doctrinally sound and accurate. When also the eternal sonship of Christ, his blood atonement, when in words like the blood of Christ is removed from key passages, when the account of resurrection in the latter part of Mark 12, and I actually have opened up the Sinaiticus copy there at the last section of Mark's Gospel, and you can check it for yourself. You can see there's a gap that is put there. And Sinaiticus, it is one of the oldest, as our brother was saying, one of the oldest manuscripts that we have as a full body manuscript in the Greek language. But it has, if even with an untrained eye, you could go and see that on that page the textual critics would say that at least 10 revisers have made comments. And I even saw some, I have not seen it until today, so it's a blessing. I am very tempted to take it with me. That is actually, there is also Arabic inscriptions underneath it. And so there are Arabic scholars who were making comments on it and so on, and there's a question mark they put on various verses and so on. But there's the last 12 verses of Mark concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his promises and so on, is not there. But what did you find? The last verses, it says, which is verse 9, it says, and they were filled with fear. So that's how the Gospel of Mark ends, in that old manuscript.
The British Museum bought that out at the beginning of the year for £400.
Right. Okay. Okay. It is interesting. Actually, next week we are going to the British Museum, and they actually have it opened on that very verse, and there's a little plaque about it. Look, can you see these last 12 verses are missing from this? But yes, if you find it cheaper, please let me know. A relevant Bible must be theologically sound. That's what we need, my friends. And any Bible that puts a question mark over any verse, a single verse, if any verse in the footnote says, has God says this? Like Satan said in the Garden of Eden, about have God said? Has he really said this? Can we be sure? Can we know for sure? There are certain manuscripts don't have this in, so maybe we cannot be so clear about this, and so on. This is, you see, as a foreigner, I have problems. When I'm dealing with Muslims, when I'm dealing with people, I have to, they said, look, my Bible has a footnote here, it says about this, and in our Quran, it teaches us that Christians have tampered with their Bibles. Do you see how it undermines the preaching of the gospel to them? When we do not no longer have a one standard English Bible. And here, this Bible has proven, not only within the Church of England, but in every other denomination and individual Christian, they have proved this to be a trustworthy Bible theologically. And many people from all kinds of ecclesiastical backgrounds have come and are united under the banner of this Bible. It is, and therefore, since it is theologically sound, it is relevant by essence of it. That is what we need in this multicultural society. I'm speaking on this subject of the authorized version in a multicultural society next Saturday, and maybe you can come to that one in Leicester and hear about the issue of it within a multicultural context. Anyway, I have to spend the week on preparing for it, but you can pray about that. But when others from other cultures see the church is not divided on the source of our authority, we do not have one source says one thing, another source says another thing, but people are speaking in unison, they're speaking with one voice, they're quoting verses with the same words, that makes the Bible and our message to be relevant. The second thing is this: a relevant Bible must have a sound textual basis. And we've already touched on this. Many people, both in pulpit and also in the pew, do not know the textual source of the English Bibles, that they differ from one another. Nearly all of the modern English versions since the authorized version have been based on a different family of texts, especially in the New Testament. The authorized version is the only English Bible in publication today that solely, without questioning, relies on a family of manuscripts known as the received text, or the Latin phrase is the Textus Receptus. That is the Greek New Testament. There's a copy of it actually there. And people like Luther and Tyndale and others used that text as their main text of their translation. And of course, Tyndale and others who came after him. But that differs very much with the modern Greek text. Actually, there is now the latest edition of the Greek text published by the United Bible Society is the 48th edition. That means that this 48th edition differs from the previous ones in various places. And there's a list at the back, tells you about all the different churches. Certain words they have now found that it shouldn't be there. So then up to now, all the publications of other versions, or other translations into other languages, they need to be revised again, because now they have found actually there's one manuscript here that doesn't have this, or they all have various, these manuscripts have various names for them, but they say this P such and such a thing doesn't have it, and then this other thing doesn't have it, and so it textually speaking, there are generally speaking, there are different families of the source text. And therefore, if the source text is different, however much accurate that translation may be, still they differ from one another. And to know that our authorized version, it is based on the largest family of the texts, rather than on a very few manuscripts, it gives us that assurance. And also it establishes us in the doctrine of preservation of the Scripture, that the Lord has kept His Word. He, not one jot or tittle of this has fallen, that we can fully hold our authorized versions and can proclaim the message without having to apologize for it. We can say, look, my friend, You may be offended of the message, or me, but this is not my message. This is the message of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this, what we have, we can have assurance that it is the fullest and the most authentic available text of the Scriptures in the English tongue. All other versions of the English Bible coming after the authorized version are based upon a minority of manuscripts that are defective. And in their margins, even the New King James, that claims to be based upon the same textual basis. In the introduction, I have a study Bible, New King James, which I staunchly held in my younger days, and said, I don't want the authorized version. I am happy with this New King James. But I started reading the introduction, and it says, actually, you could be your own textual critic if you want. If there is a verse that it says at the footnote, if there's a question over the textual authority of it, you could remove it if you want. Or if there is an addition in some of the other versions, you could add that, and so on. And so I could become my own textual critic. Anyway, this authorized version doesn't do that. Doesn't question the textual basis of it. I ask you this, if you have an illness, and I'm sure all of us at some point we've been ill, we live in an ill world, sin-sick world, and every cell in our bodies, it is dying. And so we have become ill at some point. But imagine if you had certain illness, and would you visit a doctor that is known to have weakness in that field? You have, I don't know, you can think about some illness that you've got, some eye problem. And then you go to somebody, and the doctor himself is wearing glasses, and he can't fully see what he's doing. And you would say, actually, I think I changed my... I've got something on right now, and you leave his room quickly. But you'll find out, I need to see a consultant about this thing. I need consultation about this particular thing. I need to know, I need to receive advice and help from a right physician, a relevant physician. I need something that is relevant to my sickness, illness. One who is well known for his knowledge and ability as a physician. We have, at the moment, we have a doctor. Please do not, if you come to Cheltenham, don't tell people about this. But we have a doctor, and she always hesitates. She never tells you about exactly what is wrong with you. But she said, well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this other thing. And then there is this new research, and they question that those other things that I've just told you about. And it's difficult to get any kind of medication from her. It would make us feel better if she gave us something. But she normally doesn't do that. And so instead, actually, we book to see some other doctor from now on because of this very thing. Anyway, not going into too much detail. But imagine, would you go to such a doctor? Or would you have a problem and you go and, would you ever go and see the hospital telephone operator, a receptionist? You know, it's just a different thing. My aunt in Iran, we used to get lots of people coming to her house or to my grandfather's house in their village, and for various problems. And she used to give us all kinds of things, you know, injections. And every winter time, as soon as we had a cough, you needed to have an injection of penicillin. And I don't know if you have had it. It is a very painful injection. But was she a doctor? No. Was she a nurse? No. She was a telephone operator in the hospital. But everyone used to come to her, and she would just, she had a whole, she had a sort of a pharmacy in our house, and she had all kinds of medication for any kind of illness you could have. And then people would come to my grandfather, please don't tell my parents these things, this should be destroyed. If they had broken a leg, if they had dislocated a shoulder, they would come to him. Why? Because they knew that whenever the sheep would have broken his leg or the donkey would have fallen and hurt itself, he would bandage it up and they would get up and go, and he was a good vet. But people were expecting him to also help them. So then, yes, people used to get better, but they would walk in a certain way. And they would not be able to shake your hand in the way they used to. And so on. But people, sadly, still used to come. Rather than, even though the doctors were only down the road. It wasn't that it was miles away. Anyhow, but I'm trying to make a point, hopefully, here about what we are talking about, the textual irrelevant Bible for our day today. It must be based upon right text, or it will not be relevant. It will not deal with the needs. When our Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not some words, not most words, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every man needs every word of God, not most of the word of God. Not words that are questioned. A man needs will not be met until he has received every word that God has spoken. So said our Lord Jesus. He also said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And with that promise, my friends, Christ, he assures us that every word, the very words themselves, are the things that we need. It's the very words that we need by the blessing of the Spirit to be a blessing for us eternally. In order to live for His glory. In order, as our brother said, to enjoy Him. Glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And it is this word in the original sources that have been preserved for us down through the ages. And we want a Bible that is based upon that preserved word. And you know how it has been, our brother said, about how they destroyed Bibles and burnt the New Testaments of Tyndale. Where are those persecutors now? Well, we have four Tyndale's New Testament. Where are the four of those men who burnt his Bibles? They are not there. They're in their tombs. But Tyndale's Bibles still remain. May I say something else to you? Why are they only four of them? Why not so many of them? Because people used them as well. Those that remained, the hundreds that remained, people use them, cherish them, preserve them in their hearts. And the more you use a book, it falls apart, doesn't it? There are certain books on my shelf, I've read it more than twice. And the back of them, especially the paperback ones, I don't like paperbacks, they fall into pieces and you have to rebind them, put tape on them and so on. Some of your Bibles, I'm sure, has tape on it. Mine has some. But the more you use something, it starts to come apart. And so that could be also, as well as persecution and the burning of Bibles, that could be another reason why we have so few of those wonderful old Bibles available today. But on the basis of the source text, the Greek and the Hebrew text, the texts that have been preserved throughout the ages by the providence of the almighty power of God, we must conclude that the Bible that is to be relevant to us, the physician that is to help us, to give us the best, is the authorized version of the Bible. Not only theologically, doctrinally it is sound, teaching us, telling us what our needs are and who Christ is and His gospel and His blood atonement is not weakened, but also it is textually secure and sound. It's been preserved. Then the third thing I want to say is this, that a relevant Bible must be faithful not only in the source text, but to the source text, that is faithful in the way it is translated. Christians ought to be interested in having the very words of God, since this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us through His Word. It's the words of the Spirit telling us who Christ is. On every page, we must see Christ. And so it ought to be. If anything has to do with Christ, we must take interest in it. We don't want it to be in any way vague, in any way to be thought that it is the words of men, and so on. And so then we must come to see, well, how have we got these words? Who did the translation? How was the translation done? And so on. Well, there are various ways you could translate the Bible. I'm at the moment involved with the Trinitarian Bible Society with the revision work of the Persian Bible. And so the things I'm saying to you, I'm very much involved in it myself. There are various methods that translators use. If you were to buy a book, I don't know, not a Bible, but buy a translation of a sermon or a, some book, Pilgrim's Progress, it is not a word-for-word translation. It is a what we call a dynamic equivalence book or dynamic equivalence method of translation. And normally with books, the translators are quite free in the way they would express things, the way they would try to bring the thoughts of the author, the human author, to the reader in that language. But the Bible is not like any other book. The Bible is the word of the eternal living God. And so we must be interested in how is that Bible translated. Well, our authorized version, the scholars who did the translation, used a method called formal equivalence translation. It's a formal equivalence. Some people say it's a word-for-word translation. Well, that is not strictly true. It's the forms of the word that are translated. Let me give you an illustration. If it is a verb, to be, that is translated into the receptor language, we call it, to be. When it's a noun, like the name Jesus, it is translated Jesus. In my language, Esau. We don't translate it something else. If the noun is translated as noun, verbs as verbs, adjectives as adjectives, and so on. But there is another, and this is the way the authorized version is. So when you're reading a verb, you're reading a verb in the Hebrew. When you're reading a noun, it is a noun in the Hebrew or the Greek. But another form of translation, it is called a dynamic equivalence translation. And here I'm talking generally. This method of translation, the translator, or I'm not sure if I could call translator, they would seek to understand the meaning of the writer, like you do with any other book, and then you would bring it into the modern idiom. You explain to some extent what God is trying to say to us, and this is quite clear. The various modern translations even boast in it that this is our method is actually much more helpful to the modern man. And so translations like the New International Version (NIV) would boast in it in its introduction. But anyone who is serious about our Lord's admonition in Matthew 4:4 about every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God would take this issue quite seriously. We don't want the words of it, what the translator thinks God is saying. The translator's job is to translate, not to interpret. And I must say, so often I have had to write an email, telephone, our group of men who are working on this revision work and say, men, we are not to interpret. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to interpret. We have no business in interpreting what the Bible is saying. Our work is translating. And so this is, there are times that we've had to clash. Sometimes people simply, their heart is one, they say, well, this text in Ezekiel, it is such a difficult text, and it just doesn't make any sense. So the issue is, We must translate what God has said. It is He who has given it to us, and we must give to people what God has said, and leave the interpretation to one side, because that's someone else's responsibility, the Holy Spirit. Well, here are the things that we ought to be thinking about when we think about a relevant Bible, and when we come to then the authorized version comparison of it with and asking, is it a relevant Bible? Well, it is giving the world, the English-speaking world, a Bible that is faithful to the source text. But when we look at the modern version, we are talking about generally speaking. There are certain verses and some new versions that may be more clear. We are talking about the general look. When we compare, when we weigh one translation as a whole, not as, you know, there are certain words even we can say that they no longer are used today. As a foreigner, I have sometimes problems. What do I do with it? I remember when I came to a conviction about the authorized version, I used to live in Ipswich. And I put away my New King James. And I was now using the authorized version. I would come across words I couldn't understand. I had no clue at all. We're looking at a word actually this morning about matrix. A man had fallen through the matrix, it says. What's a matrix? And for a foreign person, it's difficult. So what did I do? Quickly ran into the other room, took my dictionary out, and looked at it. Matrix. What is it? A window. That's what it is. And I used the dictionary. What is wrong? That's how. And my wife was waiting for me and said, what's he doing in the other room? Well, that's what I was doing, looking it up in a dictionary. We have dictionaries for this kind of a thing. Why have we become a lazy society? Why is it that we have people from India? You know, I have a brother. He studied at the Faith Mission College in Scotland. And he was saying that in his lectures, this lecturer kept criticizing, saying, oh, the authorized version is this, there's something wrong with this, this word should not be that, and oh, who could understand this word, and what does peradventure mean? And this brother got up and said, look, man, you have all these PhDs and degrees, and you are well-educated. And you have such a difficulty with the authorized version. But my grandfather, my father, our generation back in the remote part of India, in a village, we have had no education the way you have. And yet, we can understand the authorized version. We don't have in our colleges, we don't have anybody criticizing it and saying it's difficult, and he said it's such a wonderful, what I've been saying to you, such a wonderful tool available to us, and that's called the dictionary. Why don't you use it? You know how to read it. Use it. And I don't know what happened after that. He didn't say. As someone coming from outside, hearing the comments that intelligent, well-taught men and women whose language, first language, is English, it makes me wonder, what are they doing? If I gave them the most easy-to-read Bible, would they still read it? Would they still store it within their hearts? Or would they find some problems? Because, you know, even if you read Hebrew and Greek fluently, you would come to a verse in Peter, and he says, you know, Paul wrote about some things, but they were too hard to be understood. What will they do with that? Would they criticize Paul and say, Paul, why did you talk like this? Why did you write such things? Why did you not make yourself relevant to us? I am being sarcastic here, but I'm trying to make a point. We want a relevant Bible by what I said as a definition to begin with, is a Bible that truly makes the Word of God to be relevant. What is relevant? For people to know who they are, for people to know who God is, who Christ is, who the gospel, what the gospel is about. And without it being watered down, without it being in any way questioned. And so I say to you, you can go and study for yourself about all of these issues. Read what the so-called the scholars say. Ask them, are you speaking as a Christian? Are you basing your theories upon the believing people, believing your scholars? Or are you asking, well, what did the German higher critics say? What did the German lower critics say? And are you making yourself a middle critic? There is no such thing as middle critic, but it's people, these evangelicals, who want to take the middle ground. They don't want to offend anybody, and they just keep the middle road. So I call them middle critics. They just sort of hover in between. They paid lip service. You know, there are various churches in Cheltenham who are having special meetings for the authorized version, celebrating the 400th year anniversary of the authorized version. But they go on the rest of the year criticizing it. And they say to people, this is not right, this verse shouldn't be there, and so on. And I know one reformed evangelical man, a minister, who, when he got to the 9th verse of Mark, the last chapter of Mark, he stopped. He was doing consecutive expository sermons throughout the Mark, and when he came to verse 9, he said, well, Dr. Hendrickson says that the rest of the passage does not should not be included in our Bibles. And I remember when I was in Ipswich, I went to a Baptist church there once a month to study about doctrine and various things. And I remember a man exactly came out and said these things. And I put my hand up. I was quite young and I said things too quickly. Young men should learn not to be quick with their tongue. But I put my hand up and said, well, if you believe those are not the Word of God, have you tippexed them out from your Bible? Have you done that? He said, no, I haven't. I said, have you ever read them? Because if you don't, why not have Apocrypha in your Bibles? If you don't believe it's the Word of God, would you read Apocrypha once a year? He said, no, I don't read that. So I said, isn't it inconsistent of us to criticize verses from the Holy Bible and yet not remove it, not be like the man who got his knife out and started cutting the Word of God and throwing it in the fire? Well, we want a relevant Bible. And I put to you on those grounds, and even more, we have in our authorized versions, a relevant Bible. The issue that we need to pray for is the Spirit to work His Word in the hearts of sinners and in the hearts of us. The problem is not with the Bible. It has proven itself in the past 400 years to be a relevant Bible. The problem is with our hearts. And the Spirit must work in us and humble us and teach us and lead us. The final thing I want to say is this. That a relevant Bible must be appropriate for public and private use as well as in all of our churches, whatever denomination, whatever background you and I may be. Must be appropriate both in public, to be read in public, to be used in the churches, but also in private. We don't want to have different Bibles for different things. That will not be a relevant Bible. We must say that looking at the facts, more than any other version, the authorized version, it sounds like the Word of God. Even to unbelievers, you simply have to now look at what the unbelievers are saying. look at what various people are publishing now in newspapers, and I simply did a quick search to see what are people saying, people who don't believe the Bible are saying when they compare other versions. So many, like if you go on the BBC website and see what is being said about it, they say, but this Bible sounds different to other Bibles. It sounds as if they are the oracles of God, one commentator had said it. Even though he denied it, that it was oracle of God, but he said it sounded like the Bible. I know one man, when he was converted about 40 years ago, and he said to me that he somebody gave him some of the modern version, and he went to his pastor and said, I want a real Bible. This one doesn't sound like a Bible. I want something that sounds like it is. It comes from God himself. It has that tone in it, that language in it. Even, I must say, that in 1611, the authorized version of the Bible, it didn't sound like the language of the day. I'm reading a book at the moment written by Benjamin Keach. Being a Baptist, we read Baptist literature, and we don't read anything else. And I'm reading through a wonderful book by him. But do you know, he doesn't use the words thee and thou. He's from the same age as the authorized version was published. He doesn't use thee and thou. You know, we talk about, we don't want this Elizabethan language. But actually, the Bible, it's the authorized version sounded old-fashioned in its time when it was published. People had problems with it. And if you read the Puritan history, you would see some of the Puritans had problems with it. All kinds of baggages they had about the whole thing. But then they had to admit, after years of testing, they realized this was an accurate version. Even though they were so used to the words of the Geneva Bible, so many of them, they had to admit that this surpassed it. And so they were willing to stop publishing the Geneva Bible. There is, in the authorized version, in the language of it, there is this command. When a person reads it, it commands a reverent hearing of the Word of God. It has this timeless and eternal character about it. That's why it doesn't stay. You see, you've modern versions come. I mean, who uses the standard English standard version? You know, the one that came out in 1881. Who uses the American standard version? Who uses the? I mean, now whose books are being published against the NIV by the very translators who did it? A few years ago, I was looking up at the Bible. I do not recommend it at all to you. It's called the Message Bible, and I called it the Massage Bible. It seems to massage the text quite a lot. And I remember reading it. And I have found G.I. Packer's writings very helpful in many ways. But I found a thing by G.I. Packer commending this Message Bible. But now, he's totally against it. The whole thing he put in the introduction to support this and say, this is going to help the Church of Christ and so on. Now he's written against it. He changed his mind. How can he flip so quickly and then... my friends, we need a Bible that is not just changing all the time. Our children, the future generation, does not need to be told, well, actually, now we are going to change all of our pew Bibles again for the third time, because now there is a more relevant Bible out there that will speak to our, and it will be like our language. I ask you, I mean, I presume you read newspapers. It is written in the most modern language, English language. Do you ever memorize what the newspaper... Do you recall on such and such an article, it says these words quite clearly. Do you remember what you read? I have to say, I don't remember very after I read it, I forget most of it. But it is written in the most modern language. We are, even with children, we've noticed, we are reading certain books to the children, modern books, as well as more classic books. Do you know, it is amazing to know that the books that they remember most, and when we ask them, you know, we usually say to them, or my wife does anyway, to ask them, we call it oral narration. We ask the children, after they've read a book, to tell us what they thought of it, and they tell us the content of it. It's not a very hard thing, just, you know, they've enjoyed listening to it. I don't know, some book, I don't know, Robinson Crusoe. They've read that, or my wife has read it to them, or they've listened to it, and then they have to tell us, so that we can write down for them a report. This is what they thought Robinson Crusoe was about. You know, they could remember what that book was about, even though it was in an Elizabethan language, than a modern book that we read to them and we thought they enjoyed it and laughed their hearts out when that was read to them. But when we asked them, well, what did it actually say? What was in the book? They couldn't remember it at all. They've forgotten all about it, and we have forgotten as well. And for some of them, we have to read again to them because we have to write something down. The Authorized Version excels as a version to be used in public worship. That is why it has also been used so widely in the churches. The requirements of the sanctuary are not those that are done in the classroom, in the seminaries, in colleges. It is the Bible that edifies the worshippers. It is the Authorized Version, generally speaking, is published as you have it. It is published verse by verse, one verse at a time. So when a verse is quoted, you don't have to go through all kinds of paragraphs and small prints with the verse numbers to find out. It is helpfully laid out. That was the intention of the printers and the translators, that people should come to the Word of God to be able to search the Scriptures. So when they hear the preaching, they can search it out in their Bible. Yes, this is the verse. I'm not having to search through paragraphs. Of course, there are paragraph forms of the Authorized Versions out there, and I'm not saying anything against them in reality, but I'm saying it for public worship, for public reading and exposition of the consecutive exposition of the Word of God. It is most practical. No other version has been used so widely among evangelical Christians. Using the Authorized Version, it has underscored the church's unity. So a Baptist can come at a Church of England continuing assembly and feel at home, to feel united. It has brought, I believe, churches together, or underlined our unity together, because we have the same Bible. We have the same source of authority. In an age of apostasy and the spiritual weakness, as the times of our Lord's coming draws near, our evangelical and reformed congregations must do this, must show our unity, must identify with other conservative and evangelical Christian churches, even by what Bibles and what texts we read and memorize. It is most relevant because the language of it is relevant. It is the language of the Authorized Version is the most suitable English language. I have a full batch of letters given to me from people from all kinds of nations writing to churches and to societies in United Kingdom asking for the Authorized Version of the Bible. Are they out of their minds? Asking for an old-fashioned English Bible? Why would they want to do that? Why not ask for a modern Bible? Wouldn't that be more helpful? But I fear that those whose language, the first language is not English, or those who have been influenced by the missionary movement of the 18th and 19th century, I hesitate to say they have more sense than the general evangelical who has had this Bible and does not cherish it, does not value it, does not study it. The language of it is simple. It is the source of it is the Anglo-Saxon English, short words, generally speaking. And there are various books written on looking at it scientifically to show, using scientific methods, grammar methods, to see actually, is it a hard Bible? When I was in Northern Ireland for 4 years, I was amongst churches that their children are learning the Authorized Version, memorizing it. Nobody questioned it. Nobody had problems with it. If children can understand it, why not adults, educated adults? When I remember we have a friend, an old lady, over 90 years of age in Bath, in the city of Bath, and she has no education. And she said to us, I don't really understand these people who come and preach for us, because they keep saying, no, they will put our pulpit Bible to one side, or they would say, we don't really understand, but I have not any education. And yet I love it, I understand it. And she was quite puzzled by it and scratching her head about it. I said, don't worry about it. You carry on using it. If you understand, that's wonderful. But for myself, I must say that as I have come across certain words, the vocabulary is not so vast. It is about 6,000 words in the vocabulary of our Bibles. 6,000 words or thereabouts. If you look at it at some other modern versions, it is far more. The vocabulary is far more than that. I think the NIV is double the amount of vocabulary as the Authorized Version. Imagine a person trying to learn English. They have to learn double the amount to be able to read the English Bible. And there are these issues as well that we ought to be thinking about. For all of these reasons, my friends, I've been trying to, I must bring this to a close. I put to you that the Authorized Version is still relevant today. It has been the standard text, the standard English text for the English-speaking world. The English, the new versions present too many problems. They are not simply fit to replace the English version. They may be fine for to be used in classrooms and to be dissected and used in some other ways, but to be used in public or private consistently day after day, this Bible, I believe, supersedes them all, in general speaking, again. The movement to abandon it will move us from clarity in our doctrine and message to confusion. It will move us from authority to anarchy. A minister will read from one version, and then there are 20 versions in the pews, and people do not know what passage is being read. We have to keep changing as our children grow, and the future generation of the church grows. They keep having to re-memorize verses because now there is a new Bible in the church. The old one is put to one side. We keep having to change. Where do we draw the line? These things can only weaken, my friends. It can weaken our faith and bring it to doubt. May we never make such a move, because then we will not be relevant anymore. We will simply move towards a weakening in our doctrine, in our dependence upon the source of our inspired Bibles. 19 centuries or thereabouts have now passed since the Lord sent out a few Jews from a remote corner of the earth to proclaim a message which, according to man's judgment, it was irrelevant. There was no point in it. Let's put them out. Let's persecute them. We didn't want their master, and we don't want the disciples. But they went out with the word of God in their hearts and in parchments in their hands. They went out at a time when the world was steeped in superstition and idolatry and sin. They went out proclaiming the truth which had been revealed from heaven. They didn't add to it. They were not as those that Paul said that changed the word of God. They did not embellish it. And in a few generations, they entirely, or I must say, that message that they preached and the Bible that they published, it changed the face of society. It's changed the face of the known world. They said they are turning the world upside down. That's the teaching of the Word of God, without compromising. They emptied temples of the heathen gods. They brought about a radical change in the standards of society. People were changing. Homes were changing. Villages and towns and cities began to be different. In many respects, nations have started to change. Nothing could stop that change. Persecution and opposition to the word of God, it was useless. The more they burned men and their Bibles, the more the church was flourishing. My friends, it is still today. It may not be in this country, but it is happening in other countries. In my own country of Iran, they're burning Bibles. Hundreds of them have been burnt this year, in the past 6 months. And the government says, oh, we are not against the Bibles, but they're burning it. Oh, we are free. We have a free society, but they're imprisoning Christians. Anyhow, but the church in Iran, it is growing. It is growing rapidly. That's the fear. It has brought fear on the government. It is what we need in this country is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. Not to change our Bibles. Not to try to become more relevant by weakening our doctrine and proclamation of the truth, by questioning and bringing unsound teaching and putting it on the Word of God. The English-speaking world has truly one Bible. Let us keep to it. Let us not change it. Let us glory in the fact that God has kept this for us. What a blessing it is. Our brother said, how many thousands of nations do not have a full Bible? I say to you, let us not simply glory in the fact that we have an authorized version, but let us learn it. Aim to learn it. Aim to be a people of this book. And more than that, be as you become more a person that would want to be biblical, we want to be Christ-like. A Christ who gave his life for us sinners. A Christ who is full of grace and compassion. A Christ who forgives sinners. Let us be like that. That is the best way to mark 400 years anniversary of this Bible. To have a people, churches who adhere to the truth of it, who walk according to it, who are not arrogant, who are not full of wrath, and who treat one another as brethren, full of love. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. May we truly be relevant in this day and age, knowing that the gospel is relevant. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it is relevant. Let us not change our Bibles, my friend, because by keeping to this, in every possible way, it is the relevant Bible for today. Amen.